encourage all of you to find a Bible. If you don't have one with you, there are plenty of pew Bibles around. We're going to be looking at, if you have the red pew Bibles, we'll be on page 1218. We're looking at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Paul has given a message to the Galatians who had put their faith in Christ, and he is essentially telling them, do not lose grip of the gospel of grace. We'll see specifically in verses 6 through 10, Paul telling the people, these believers, don't be confused or deceived. The only true gospel is the grace of Christ. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the inspired Apostle Paul says to these believers, quote, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He open our minds to it. Please be seated. Paul had a message for the Galatians. His message was that these Christians should be careful not to be confused or deceived. The only true gospel is the grace of Christ. Don't be deceived. The only true gospel is the grace of Christ. About this time during the year is a time when I frequently visit Frostburg. I like to go around this time or perhaps in the fall. It's one of the special times to drive up there. You get to see the gorgeous countryside with all the mountains and the greens. Or if you go in the fall, you see the beautiful leaves. And just the landscape of being up in the mountains, it's really breathtaking if you ever go up into true western Maryland, which is where I grew up. It's like almost 3 hours west and still in Maryland. But, you know, it's interesting. You're driving up there on a nice clear day and looking at the beautiful countryside. And occasionally you'll get up into one of these mountains. It's a few thousand feet up in the air. And you'll notice that all of a sudden things aren't so clear, that it's beginning to get rather foggy. In fact, I've driven home on one occasion. I was enjoying the landscape, and next thing I knew, I was in the fog so thick that this mountainous fog had just totally blocked my vision entirely, and I had to open the door literally and look down at the road to find the lines on the road so I could get off the highway safely. You see, not only does the fog move in sometime up in these mountains and block the wonderful clear view and the beauty of the countryside, but it can be extremely dangerous also. And so you may pull over to the side of the road because an accident is about to happen if you're not careful. Well, in the same way, the Galatians had seen the gospel clearly, a gospel of grace found in Jesus Christ. They had received Christ in all His beauty, in His perfection. They had set their hopes on Him who was everything that they needed. They had received and seen something wonderful. But this beautiful and this clear message was now beginning to get fogged over. The goodness that they had seen in Christ was beginning to become unclear. And not only was it getting foggy, but something tragic could easily be about to happen if they weren't careful. We see in verse 6, Paul says to the Galatian believers, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion." There was a fog of confusion beginning to fall down over, like a heavy mist, and beginning to cloud these believers' vision. And so Paul is very concerned. I wonder today if your mind is clear. I wonder if I or others have to be concerned about whether you're seeing clearly today the beauty of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I'm astonished," verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." You see, the gospel, if you see it clearly for what it is, in its beauty, it's a gospel of grace in Christ. It's the grace found in Jesus Christ. We see how he opens his epistle in verse 3, as he writes in many of his letters. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we see in verse 6 where he mentions the grace of Christ. We'll go read on in verse 15 of chapter 1, where he speaks about him being called by God's grace. "From birth, he called me by his grace." Or read on in chapter 2:21. Paul says, "I did not set aside" what? Paul says, "I did not set aside the grace of God." Or in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, in summation almost, he says, "You have fallen away" or turned aside from what? From grace. You see, the true gospel is a gospel of grace. What is grace? Well, our typical answer usually comes two words, right? You know what they are? Undeserved favor. That's the way we usually think of it, undeserved favor. In fact, we're so used to hearing it, sometimes we really don't hear it. It doesn't hit home. Perhaps looking at that undeserved favor from a different angle may help us. What is the gospel of grace? What is grace? Well, one Bible encyclopedia described grace this way, or defined it as such. Grace is, quote, "God taking action to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless." Let me read it again. God, what is grace? Grace is God taking action to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. If I may paraphrase it, human beings, it's our nature to be indifferent toward God and to be, in fact, rebellious toward God, going the opposite way from what He expects and what He wants from your life. That's our basic nature, to be indifferent and rebellious toward God. God's response, God's reaction to our rebellion is to react with an inexhaustible resource of forgiveness and blessing. He doesn't react as we might expect to our indifference towards Him. Let me give an analogy of contrast. For instance, some of you had seen the incident with Jim Everett recently on the television news. You know, the football quarterback who was being interviewed by a reporter. And apparently this reporter didn't like Jim Everett very much. At least he thought he was a kind of a wimp, sissy type guy for a football player. You wouldn't think those things are almost exact opposites. They don't quite fit together. But this reporter felt that Everett was a kind of sissy guy. And in fact, instead of calling him Jim Everett, he would often refer to him as Chris Everett, who is a female tennis star. Now, how would you like to be a man, football player, and somebody's calling you Chris by a woman's name? Well, Everett had heard about this guy. He's one of his little reporter's hobbies on the side. Likes to call him this woman's name. Well, I'm surprised that Everett gave him an interview, but he gave the reporter an interview and apparently thinking everything was going to be all right. And during the course of the interview, for those of you who saw it, Everett says, "I bet you won't call me Chris anymore, or you're going to regret it." Something to that effect. And then the reporter says, "I bet I will." And of course, you know what happened after that. Oh, Chris's response was to upset the interview table right on top of the reporter and go charging after him. I don't know what all he did. They cut the film at the end. But that reaction is not really all that untypical, but is very untypical for God. It's very untypical for the kind of reaction that God gives toward us. You see, grace is God taking action to confront human indifference or rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless, not turn the table upside down and throw it on top of us. As Psalm 103 puts it, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our sins." In Galatians 1:6, it's put this way. God is described as, quote, "the one who called you by the grace of Christ." The one who has called you out of His undeserving favor. The good news is that the gospel has always been a gospel of undeserving favor. It's always been God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace. That's what it was ever since the first two people in history fell away from God and drifted out in their own direction. We all know the story of Eve and her husband, which shows us that grace has always been the way God has dealt with the human race, though we don't deserve it. Eve and her husband were instructed, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die." Well, what did they do? They ate of the forbidden fruit. And surely they should have died. They should have been punished and received what they rightfully deserved. But instead, what do we see? God reacting differently, don't we? We see something unexpected, even in the early pages of Scripture. God reacting not with a sentence of death, but extending His grace to these parents of the past. God immediately promised to send someone to crush the one who had deceived them, to crush his head, and to provide a seed, an offspring, which would give them saving grace if they would look to this one who would be born that we now know as Jesus. Grace was available to overcome their sin and its consequences. Or take Noah. See how God reacted to him. The Lord tells us in Genesis 6 that the Lord saw how great mankind's sin on earth had become. Mankind's heart was inclined toward evil all the time. That's what the Bible says. And it goes on to say in Genesis 6, "The Lord was grieved that He had made man on earth, and His heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth." But then the 8th verse goes on to say, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord has always been there with His grace, not reacting to us as we might expect, Or take the nation of Israel, through whom we have the foundation of our religion. We've received the Ten Commandments through the nation of Israel. We received the Bible, and we've received Christ our Savior through this Jewish nation. And God said to the nation, He says what in Deuteronomy 7:7? The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. That is, the Lord was gracious towards you. The Lord wanted to bestow upon Israel His grace. And so we see the true goodness of God, or should we say the true gospel, the true good news, is that receiving God's favor has always been completely a matter of grace. In verse 6, again, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And that's the most wonderful thing about the gospel. The most beautiful thing that you can think about the gospel is that it is pure grace. It has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with God reacting to us in an unexpected, wonderful way of not giving us what we deserve, but instead giving us something that we don't deserve, that we call favor and blessing, eternal life. Why did Paul write this letter to the Galatian Christians? Why is this section here in the Bible? Paul wrote the Galatian Christians because they were losing grip on the good news. The gospel was beginning to slip out of their hands. They were losing grip on the true message of how we receive God's favor. Look at verse 6 where he speaks of, look in the Bible, he speaks of deserting the grace of Christ. In the 6th verse again, he speaks of turning to a different gospel. In verse 9, he says, speaks of the gospel that they had already accepted, the true gospel. But now they were beginning to lose it. Why were they losing grip on the real gospel? Scholars say it was Judaizers. Apparently a certain group of Jewish persuasion that had been attached themselves to Christianity and at least wore the Christian label, Jewish Christian label. And Paul would frequently go and speak to a town about the good news that we can be accepted in Jesus Christ through trusting Him. Well, Paul would preach his message of free and pure grace in Christ. But then coming in behind him would be another group, a group called Judaizers, who would preach Jesus plus. They would add to Paul's message. Now, the Judaizers probably were not trying to stop people from trusting in Christ. They probably were simply trying to get them to go and add a little bit more on. They wanted believers to trust in Christ plus be, shall we say, circumcised, if you were living in that period. Perhaps follow a few other important Jewish traditions so that they really might know that they're right with God. How does a person gain God's favor? How do we gain God's favor? Is it pure grace or is it grace plus? That's the question that pertains to this passage. How do we get God's favor? Is it pure grace or is it grace plus what you are going to add in yourself? I asked this morning, is God interested in you being good? Obviously, the Bible's filled with that, isn't it? Commands for us to be perfect. Is God interested in you trying your best? Would you tell your kids not to try their best? Would you tell your co-workers or your employees not to try their best? No, God is interested in us doing our best. Is God concerned that you live a consistent Christian life? Yes. Does God want you to serve Him with your whole heart? Is that God's will for your life? Obviously. Does God want you to love Him with all your heart and all your soul? That's what He wants from you this morning, folks. He wants you to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Definitely, that's God's will for your life. However, let us never lose grip of the true gospel. Let us never forget the good news. If we try to add one stitch to the suit of salvation, the entire garment is going to come unraveled. The gospel has nothing to do with serving Christ. The good news has nothing to do with you loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The good news has nothing to do with God's expectations from you. God expects everything from you. The good news is that God gives us grace because we can't meet His expectations. The good news has everything to do with Jesus plus nothing. The importance of trusting Christ alone for God's favor may be illustrated in the following way. Say you're on a cliff. You're on this cliff, and 100 feet away is another cliff. And there is the object of getting from one cliff to the other. 100 feet between 5,000 feet straight down to the rocks below. Well, you have an inch thick rope, nice hefty rope, which is going to hold a couple ton, 2 or 3 tons of weight. That should do for most of us. The problem is, you only have a 50-foot rope. Well, I say, well, I'll give you another 50 feet. Here, here's 50 feet of thread. Now you're in good shape. You decline my offer, right? Well, what's the matter? Don't you trust the rope? Sure. You say, I trust the rope. It's your skimpy thread that's got me worried. Well, let's change the situation. Suppose I give you 90 feet of nice, thick, heavy rope. Then I'm only have to give you 10 feet of thread. Still a little uncomfortable, huh? What about 99 feet of heavy rope? Just a foot. You see, it doesn't make any difference. If it's an inch or 2 inches of little thread, that you're going to be just as dead as if you had 100 feet of thread. The heavy rope obviously represents Jesus Christ and what He's done and how capable Jesus Christ is. His perfect life. His substitute death. And His ability to get us safely to the other side if we're depending upon Him and Him alone. But if we add one little thing, let us remember that the thread represents us and what we have done. If we're relying on just what we've done in a little way, we're going to fall 5,000 feet straight down. To have a gospel other than 100% pure grace is to have no good news at all. And that's what Paul says. Look what he says. In verse 6, he goes on. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, there's is another way this can be translated, the word gospel. Most of you know what it means, right? It means good news. How about if we translate it this way? It's not really a different gospel, but which is really no good news at all. There's no good news at all unless we have 100% pure Jesus Christ, Him alone. Not a half inch of you and what you can do. Why is it no good news at all unless it's 100% Christ? Because God's blessing is up to Christ, or is it it's up to you? How does it make you feel if the blessing is up to you? If God's forgiveness is up to you, if heaven is up to you, if God's favor is up to you, that is no good news, let me tell you. You see, why is the gospel other than grace not good news? Without grace, we'll end up being condemned. Without grace, we'll end up on the rocks below. We'll end up still under the curse of God, which has been upon mankind ever since our first parents fell from the garden. And the curse fell upon them and their posterity. And it's only that promise of grace which was offered back in the garden, which God offers us today, in the promise of Jesus Christ. And in Him, the curse is lifted. But it's got to be 100% Him and none of you. In verses 8 and 9, look what Paul goes on to say. He says, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, that is a gospel of grace, let him be eternally condemned. May I interpret this by analogy? Paul says, I don't care if the president tells you, for example, abortion is okay. Whoever preaches what is false can expect to be judged and condemned. Look what he says in verse 8. Even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach something different than what God is telling us, we can expect there'll be a judgment. There'll be condemnation. You see, the great temptation is for peer pressure, is for us to buckle under on this point, and not just about abortion or any other truth, but particularly about the gospel in its nutshell, that it's Jesus Christ and His grace alone that's going to make us right from God, that's going to give us the assurance of God's blessing. And we cannot allow ourselves to buckle under peer pressure. Even if an angel, a house full of angels were in the room and they were telling us something different with a powerful message, Paul says, don't listen. Don't give in, because it's no good news, no gospel at all. Just the original gospel which you accepted and which he again preaches, the grace of Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer says in his book at the Church at the End of the 20th Century, he said, I have a question in my mind about evangelicals. Listen, evangelicals, Christians. Schaeffer says, we fight the liberals when they say there's no hell. But do we really believe people are going to hell? Do we really believe that people are going to be eternally condemned? You see, unless we and our neighbors are relying upon the pure grace of Christ, we are going to be condemned. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't be deceived. Don't be confused on this point. Let's clear away the fog for us and clear away the fog for our neighbors so we can see clearly the beauty of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll be in a very, not only foggy position, and the world will be in a foggy position, but they'll be in a very dangerous position, like driving through the mountains. Christ was condemned so that we might be declared innocent. Christ was crushed under the judgment of God that we might be set free. You know, it's interesting that just yesterday I was in the office there and I saw this ugly, grotesque-looking hornet. They come in there about this time of the year, but this one was really ugly. And I wanted no parts of him. And so I initially was ready to picked up a book and was ready to bash him in, crush him. And I thought, that was my initial reaction. And I thought, nah, I'm going to give him a break. So I thought I'd just scoop him up, put him on the book, open the window, and let him free. Let him go free, this ugly-looking creature. In the same way, you know, you believers, God sees your grotesque, ugly inner self. He sees your beastly side. And His initial reaction is to crush us. But instead, He decides to catch us and to set us free and to crush His Son instead. Don't be deceived. The gospel is complete grace in Jesus Christ, who was crushed for us. And it was a beautiful thing, because it means we can be set free. Let the fog lift. So I leave you with this thought. You know, we may believe the gospel is pure grace, but do we believe it deeply enough to tell this pure grace and this good news to other people? Do we believe it that deeply that we are willing to gladly tell people of the pure, free grace and of the judgment that comes and the condemnation that comes upon us for our sins if we aren't trusting 100% in Jesus Christ? You see, you have a choice when you leave here. You can serve Christ and tell others gladly of His free grace, or you can try to please others and fit in with the crowd. Notice how Paul closes his verses or section here. He says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, Paul wasn't afraid to speak out. He wanted to serve Christ. He wanted these people to be correct on this point, even though the Judaizer wouldn't like it at all. He said it like it was. The gospel is trusting Jesus Christ alone. Don't be deceived. The only true good news is the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this word in the Bible. Thank You for grace. Help us to believe it more fully, to share it more with others. And may You honor Your word, that others see the fog lift and the beauty of Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our sins, and who gives us life eternal and spares us from falling to the judgment below. Amen.